Good evening.
Good evening.
That clock tells me it's 6 o'clock, so it is time to start. We will begin tonight with hymn number 756. We're using Mission Praise, the White Book, and we'll stand to sing 756. Let's pray. Lord, we meet tonight to gather and to pray and to worship you, and we desire to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ praised. As that hymn says, let earth's wide circle round in joyful notes resound, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let air and sea and sky from depth to height reply, may Jesus Christ be praised. And Lord, wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted this evening, in this place, in this town, in this country, in this world, Lord, wherever believers are gathered together and meet together to worship and praise the Lord Jesus, Lord, would you draw near to them? Would you come alongside them? And Lord, would their worship and their adoration and their praise be acceptable and pleasing to you? Lord, we thank you that we have this freedom and this opportunity week by week to come together, to meet with your people, to read and learn from your word. Lord, we so often take it for granted, and Lord, we know that there are many believers around the world tonight who meet in fear, meet in secret, meet with the threats of persecution and hostility. Lord, and we pray for them, Lord, where they are tonight, that you would draw near to them, that they would know your love, your comfort, and your presence with them. And Lord, whether we meet in safety, whether we meet in fear, whether we meet in a nice, warm building like this, whether we meet in fields, whether we meet in prisons or shelters or wherever your people meet tonight, Lord, and seek to praise you, may you bless and help them. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be praised, because we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our second hymn is 702. Tonight we'll be looking at Mark's Gospel and chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So this evening we'll be looking at some of those parables that Jesus has just spoken of there. Before we look at that though, we'll sing again, and we'll sing hymn number 428.
Peace.
Please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. So we'll be looking at some of these parables that we read this evening. Mark's gospel is here, really it's Peter, through Mark, who recalls and records to us the events in the life of Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago. Mark's gospel has often been described as the action-packed gospel. It tends to move quite quickly and quite fast-paced. And we read words like suddenly and immediately, which tell us that the flow is quite rapid and quite fast moving. And that's what we've seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3, as Jesus has been introduced. And we've seen him traveling around and healing many people and performing many miracles, and large crowds of people gathering and following him. So a lot has happened in these first three chapters. But in Mark chapter 4, it's almost like the pace is slowed down a little bit and that the action is paused. And we have these teachings here recorded for us in these parables. And so we're going to look through these parables, some of them together, this evening. And we're going to be focusing in particular in verses 21 to 32. And we'll be looking at four places. We're going to see four pictures. And we're going to learn four lessons, four principles to live out our Christian lives. And the first lesson is in verses 21 and 22. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Just before this parable, Jesus has been teaching about the parable of the sower and speaking about the sower going out, sowing the seed, and the different results that that sowing of the seed brings in. And now he speaks about a lamp and a lampstand and the purpose for what that is. We're very grateful for light, especially on a dark night like this, and lights on the road and lights in your car and all these different things. But when Jesus says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" What is a lamp there for? Why is our lamp to be used for? What's the purpose of it? Is it designed to be brought and hidden away, put under your bed, put in a cupboard and locked away? Is that what a lamp's for? Absolutely not. No, Our lamp is there to give light. Our lamp is there to shine out across the darkness. And Jesus, in verse 21 and 22, speaks about this. And what he's teaching us is that we have been given light. The light of the gospel has come into our lives. And if you're a Christian, you should not be embarrassed about that. You should not be somebody who tries to hide that fact or be ashamed about that or embarrassed about that. You should be somebody who is a Christian and who is known as a Christian. God has not saved you just to tuck you away and hide you away somewhere, never to be seen again. God has saved you to be a light, to be a beacon of light. Now, it is true that there are many in our country today who would wish that Christians were just hidden away and locked away and never seen again. Maybe it's true in your workplace or maybe your neighborhood or maybe your own family, that you're a Christian and there's many people who'd rather you just kept that to yourself and not share that with others. Jesus here is saying, a lamp is not brought in to be put under a bed. A lamp is not brought in just to be hidden. And God has not saved you so that you'd be silent and be unseen and be hidden. There is such a thing, of course, as a private life, and there are things that you do in private that you shouldn't do in public. It would be wrong or inappropriate. But living a Christian life and serving Jesus and sharing him with others is not one of them. That is designed to be lived out in the public life. So just like a lamp is not meant to be hidden, is not meant to be secret, neither is your Christian life. Let your light shine. If you've been given the light of the gospel, share that with others. Don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. Let that be known. Be known as a follower of Christ. That's lesson number one. Number two, verses 24 to 26. For this, we go to a marketplace. Verse 24 says, "And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" It sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? It sounds a bit wordy. It's not. It's not complicated. Like I say, imagine we go into a marketplace. You're going to run a market stall. You get down to the market early. You get your pitch. You get your table. You get it all out. You put your nice tablecloth out. You put your price list out there. And you're selling, let's say, sprouts. That's festive enough, isn't it? I don't know why you'd sell sprouts. I don't know you buy them and eat them, but that's another matter. But you're going to the market, you're selling sprouts. So your trading day opens and a man comes up to you with a big jar and says, "I want to buy loads of sprouts ready for Christmas. There's my jar. Fill it up." So you fill up his jar, you keep filling it, it fills all the way. It gets to the top and you keep filling it, just trying to squeeze one more, two more in. They're falling out, they're falling back into the bottom. You've given a good measure. He's come to you and asked for a good measure. You've given that to him. He goes away happy. And you go away happy because he's bought some sprouts off you. A little bit later on in the morning, it's getting mid-morning, you think, "Oh, it's time for a cup of coffee." So walk down and there's the man in the hatch selling the coffee. Guess who the man is? It's the man who bought the sprouts from you earlier. "Ah, you are. Would you like a coffee?" "Yes." Is he going to give you a small measure of coffee? Is he going to be stingy with you? No. He's going to recall, isn't he? He's going to say, "That man was good to me. He gave me a good measure of sprouts. I'll give him a good measure of coffee. I'll fill it right up to the very top. Maybe even put some squirty cream on the top of the thing." You've given a good measure, you will receive a good measure back. What is the sprout and the coffee in this analogy? Verse 24 tells us, "Pay attention to what you hear." Give the word of God a good hearing. You see, if you're careful to listen to the word of God well, attentively, and you receive it, you're regularly hearing it, then when you take it, you will take in a good measure. if you're casual or if you're lazy or if you're careless with the way that you hear and handle the word of God, you're not going to have as much to give. And so your own spiritual life and progress is dependent on how much you take in and how seriously you take in the word of God. And that talks about receiving. What does it mean to give out? Because it's saying here about giving a good measure and receiving a good measure. Well, it means that when you have opportunity to speak to others, because you've taken in a good amount, you will have something to give out. Whether that's speaking from the front, whether that's speaking in a youth group or a Sunday school, or just speaking to your neighbour, or maybe just sat next to somebody on the bus, as you're out and about, you may have something to give out. If you've taken in well and you've been attentive and careful to receive the word of God, when you have opportunity to give out, you will have that good measure to give out as well. Verse 24 is clear. Pay attention to what you hear. If you take the word of God in seriously, then what you have to share and what you have to say to others can be used by God as well. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, we now move from the marketplace to the field. We move from the word of God to the work of God. And this is in verse 26. Now, you're here in church tonight because you've chosen to be here, at least that's what I assume. You're not being forced here or dragged here against your will. What about the many other people that could have been here? What about the many hundreds and thousands of people in the towns and villages surrounding them who are not here, who aren't here hearing the word of God? How are we going to reach them? How are we going to get the word of God into them? Well, with wisdom and with initiative and a measure of courage, we are to take the word of God out to them. We are to share the word of God with them. Just like a lamp, and a lampstand is not designed to be hidden and secret, neither is the truth that has been entrusted to you and me. We've been given the truth of God's word, and we're there to share it out, to spread that word of God to other people. We read about that in the parable of the sower, didn't we? All these different seeds to be sown. And when the farmer has all those seeds in his hand, he doesn't know which seeds are going to grow a little, does he? Which seeds will grow a lot? He doesn't look at all these seeds and think, well, that one will grow really, we'll get a good harvest out of that seed. That seed will get a little bit, maybe not so much, and that seed will just kind of die and won't. He doesn't know that, does he, the farmer? But he knows that if he sows the seeds, that's his job. And every farmer knows that if he does not sow seeds, he can't possibly expect a harvest. It is ridiculous to think, I'm not going to sow seed, but I still expect to get a harvest. No. And our job as Christians is to sow the seed and to wait on God and to trust in him that he will bring in a harvest. Just like the farmer knows that if you don't sow seed, you won't get a harvest, he also knows that even if you do sow seed, you're still not guaranteed a harvest. There might be some that just doesn't work for whatever reason. And it is true that some seed will grow at greater speed and greater rates than others and will produce more harvest than others. And in verse 26, Jesus likens the kingdom to a farmer or a man who scatters seed on the ground. Why is it that two people can listen to the same message, the same sermon, perhaps, in the same place, at the same time, and have two completely different responses? How is that possible? Well, we don't know, do we? It is a mystery, the way that God works, but we know that God does work in human hearts. And some can listen to a message and respond with apathy and rejection and unbelief. Somebody else can listen to the same message and think, oh, that was amazing. They're filled with joy, they're filled with belief, they're filled with enthusiasm. Because God brings about the harvest in his way and in his time. But he does it through his people who scatter the seed of the gospel far and wide. And it's great that we've got opportunities at Christmas, isn't it? The market and the magazines and other things, and it's great that we can bring God's word into people who wouldn't otherwise come into church, but we can go and take the word of God to them. The word of God isn't bound to this building, is it, thankfully? But we have opportunity to take the gospel out others, and God promises that if you sow seed, he will bring in his harvest in his way, at his time. The farmer can prepare the ground, the farmer can sow the seed, but he has to trust the process. How does that seed grow? In verse 27, the farmer doesn't actually know. When did that seed turn into a bud? And when did the bud turn into the flower? And when did it turn into whatever it was growing to be? If you ask the farmer, he wouldn't be able to tell you. He wouldn't say it was at this moment, at that time. And so it is with the Christian life and Christian growth. Little by little, people understand the gospel. Little by little, they understand, why did Jesus come into this world? Little by little, they understand that we're sinners who need to be right with God. Little by little, they understand the meaning of the cross and the work of Christ and what he's done there for them, and how he's gone to that cross to make a way that we can be forgiven. That happens little by little. I remember my old pastor from my church in Milnrow meeting me one day and said, and we were just talking about Christian conversion and how a person becomes a Christian. And he said, you know, not every Christian conversion is a big, dramatic, explosive conversion like Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. That's a big, dramatic experience. Or the thief on the cross, a big moment of realizing, a big, dramatic conversion. He said, you know, most conversions happen slowly over time. And in fact, many from Christian homes and Christian families, that is how they become Christians. Slowly over time, they come to a realization. They understand the truth of what God has been revealing to them. We meet loads of people like that on camp, loads of the kids that come to us. If you said to them, when did you become a Christian? They couldn't say, well, it was on a Tuesday at 3:30 and such a place. They said, I don't know. It's just at some point when I was younger, little by little, I came to understand what the gospel is. And just like the farmer, when he sows seed, he has to sow the seed and just trust in the harvest and trust in the process. He doesn't go and keep digging it up every day after day, lifting it up to find out how is my seed doing, how is it growing, how is it, what's happening with it. There is just a point where we sow the seed and we trust God to do his work. That should be tremendously reassuring for you as parents, as grandparents, as you're seeking to witness to your children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. Your job is to sow the seed of God's word. And he promises if you do that, he will bring in his harvest. It's a great reminder for those involved in witnessing and evangelism, isn't it? We sow the seed and God brings in the harvest. He does his work. How does he do it? We don't know, but he does. You just look at your own life, you look at the lives of others that you know and say, somebody sowed the seed, somebody shared the word with me, and God's brought me to a point where I understand. So do be patient, do trust what God has given you, and do be obedient and share what he's given with others. Share the truth of the word of God with others, and by the power of God, over the process of time, which is a mystery to me and you, God will bring a harvest. As he says at the end of the explanation, the parable of the sower, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So we've been to a house, we've been to a market, we've been to a field. And lastly, we are going to visit a garden. Verse 30. This is the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed was a tiny, tiny little seed. But once that seed went into the ground, and once that tree grew, the mustard tree, it could grow to be 15 feet in height. One rabbi once recalled a story of him as a young child with his father, going out into their garden and digging a hole and putting this tiny little mustard seed into the ground and then covering up. And then that same man recalls how many, many years later he watched his own children climbing a tree which had grown up over time. And the meaning of the parable is that the kingdom of God begins small. But out of that small beginning, great things and great growth can take place. A baby in a manger in Bethlehem. A small child growing up in a despised town in Galilee. Living in obscurity and anonymity for 30 plus years. And then just for 3 years traveling around and teaching and preaching the things of God with hostility and with unbelief and with rejection and misunderstanding. And then being betrayed by a friend, being killed by his enemies. And at the end of his life, 120 believers in fear, in a house in Jerusalem. Doesn't seem very impressive, does it? If you were going to come with a plan to take over the world, you probably wouldn't go with that as an idea. You would probably come up with something different. But the word of God, the kingdom of God, that begins small. But it was from that small beginning that the word of God spread, that the gospel has gone out across the world. And so that today, we look around the world and that every single country on the planet has believers there. Despite the persecution that Christians have faced and the millions of martyrs that there have been, the word of God has grown. Just like that tiny mustard seed grew and grew and grew, began so small, grew to something much bigger. So it is with the kingdom of God. It begins small and it grows to be something much bigger. Now, I would not describe us as a big church. I don't know if you would. Maybe if you had a church of three people, it's quite a big church. But we're not a big church, are we? And sometimes we can look in envy at other big churches and think, oh, if we were just such a big church, we could do so much more. But time and time again, through many big churches, no significant Christian leader has come out of them. Despite a big church, I think, where's the Christian leaders from that church? Where are the people who are making a huge difference? And yet, on the contrary, quite often when we look at smaller churches, out of small churches come missionaries and evangelists and pastors and writers. So on the one hand, you look at a big church with envy and think, oh, surely there's a big group. But it's often through small things, small beginnings, that God takes and uses and grows his kingdom. And why was that? Well, it would be tempting to say, well, of course they make a difference. Look at the size of the church, look how big they are. And yet, no, the power is in God. It's in God's strength that the church grows, that the gospel spreads, isn't it? And God often uses small people who don't think they're particularly gifted. You might look around and think, well, I'm nothing special. I'm just me. I'm just ordinary. But God has given you something. God has given you some talents, some gifts. Why? So that you can share that with others. So that you can sow that seed. So you can share your light with others. And often the conversion of one can lead to the conversion of others. And your impact can be known and felt. Think of Lydia in Philippi. She was just a humble, ordinary woman just at a prayer meeting who responded to Christ and believed in him. Following her conversion, others came to Christ. That church began in her house and that church spread far and wide. Even the Apostle Paul himself, he said, it's just one conversion, it's just one person. Yeah, but look at how God used that one conversion and look how far the gospel spread throughout the whole Roman Empire and even now and today. Still, we benefit from his words and from what he said and how God used him. 2,000 years later, we're still reaping that benefit. The kingdom of God begins small, but it doesn't stay small. It grows. And God can use you, where you are, and what you do to bring about great things. In verse 32, there's this interesting little phrase. again, talking about the mustard seed, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is in part referring to a prophecy back in Ezekiel 17, where Ezekiel is talking about the birds of the air nesting in this tree. And what this is saying is that out of this small tree grows a huge tree, the mustard tree. And the birds of the air find rest and find shade and find shelter in that tree. And the birds of the air, in this symbolic, this symbolism, this wording, is people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who trust in Christ and find rest and find salvation and find forgiveness. Not in a mustard tree, but in the cross, the tree of Calvary. And when we see that cross and we see what Jesus has done there, to many people it looked a failure. There's your great leader. Where's all his followers? They've all abandoned him. They've all scattered. They've all betrayed him. They've all gone. And yet it was the plan of God that from that cross, that many people from tribes, from tongues, from nations all around the world would find rest and shade and shelter in his cross, in his trust. So, four pictures, four parables, four lessons for us. Number one, don't be a secret Christian. You have the light of the gospel in you. Don't hide that. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed of that. Share that and spread that with others. Number two, give attention to the word of God. Give a good hearing to the word of God. Take it in. Take it seriously. And you may just have opportunity to share what you have with others. You've received much. You have much to offer and give. Number three, sow the seed, scatter the seed, share the word of God, share the truth of God, and trust that he will bring in his harvest. And number four, don't be discouraged if things seem small, if things seem dark and dreary and not very much seems to be happening. We have a big God who has done great things in the past and can do great things with us, in us, and through us long into the future. Amen.
Amen.
We will sing our fourth hymn and then we'll hand over to Alan, who will lead the communion. Hymn number 80.
Let's prepare our hearts before we come around to break bread. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Before we take the bread and drink from the cup, would you turn to 1157? We'll sing the first two verses, then we'll eat and drink, and then we'll close with the last two. 1157, "Behold the Lamb." Thank you, Lord, for this bread and all it represents to us. May we behold in this bread, by faith, the body of our Saviour,
broken for us.
That we might be healed. Eat it as you receive it.
Pray. Lord, in your word you say that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Lord, we thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin. And we drink this small remembrance now to remember such a great sacrifice made for us. And we give you the thanks and the praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Retain the cup, we'll drink together. Verses 3 and 4. Be with us all, evermore. Amen. And God bless.